So let's open again together to 2 John. And if you remember, this is toward the back of your Bible. So the last book of the Bible is Revelation. And then you're going to just move towards the front. You're going to hit Jude. Then you're going to hit 3 John. And then you're going to hit 2 John. And the space between them is probably just a page. They're very short letters. As we may recall from last week, John is writing to a local congregation, and he is writing them a letter that is meant to encourage and to exhort this congregation. And he asserts his apostolic authority at the beginning by saying the elder, and then to the chosen lady, which is the church. And so what we see throughout this letter, this short 13 verses, is really an importance of Christian character. And last week, the way we looked at that was the need for us as Christians to walk in truth. We have to be a people that walk in truth because we are the only ones that have the truth. And remember, we defined that truth not as a gathering of facts. It's not arbitrary. Truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the truth." So it is Christians who have the truth because we have the person. If you have Christ, you have the truth, and therefore you are called to walk according to the one who is truth, because you have been joined to him, you have been united to him. And that's such a beautiful thing. And it's something that I just wish we, not just as the Oasis, but the church in general, would just talk about more and more. Did you know that you are joined to Christ? You are united to Christ as a believer. What greater peace and joy could possibly be given other than, or greater than, knowing that you have been united with the very one who purchased your salvation? The holy, righteous Son of God. All inheritance belongs to him. All glory and honor and praise belong to him. The love of the Father belongs to him. The kingdom of God belongs to him. The Holy Spirit belongs to him. And you, if you are in Christ, you have been united to that. And so you get the benefit of everything that belongs to the Son, he shares with you. That is the truth. So we must understand that we need to be joined to Christ if we're going to be saved. That's the only way it works. That's the only way the cross applies to you, is if you are joined to Christ, if you are united to him. You have to be united with him in his death. There is no more you. It's not about you anymore. You have died with Christ. Your desires, they go on the back burner. It's Christ's desires that matter. It's the desires of God that matter. It's what the Word of God says that matters. You have died with Christ, and it is now him who reigns within you, as Paul the Apostle tells us in Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives and reigns within me. And that is the life of the true Christian. all my desires, all my accomplishments, all my self-focus is dead. It has been nailed to the cross. And now my life is no longer under my ownership, but it is the possession of Christ. He rules it. He owns it. I am a slave to him, and I say that proudly. And so everything in the life of a believer should be to be submitted to the lordship of Christ. And so all this falls under why? Well, because he is the truth, and you have been joined to the truth. You have been united with the truth, and the truth lives within you. So John also says, and we talked briefly about this last week in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So not only is Christian character called to walk in truth, but what we also see based on this verse is Christian character is called, or we should see that based on the effects of grace, mercy, and peace, that Christians are also called to walk in love. So last week we talked about walking in truth. This week we're going to talk about walking in love. And this is the great commandment. And so therefore this commandment hinges on our correct response. This command to love, as we'll talk about, is hinges on our correct response to the grace, mercy, and peace that we have received from the Lord if we have truly received it. And so I want to read our text to us this morning. It's only two verses. John says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you, a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So let me ask this morning, as we enter into this time together of hearing the word of God proclaimed, as you examine your life, do you know what it means to walk truly in Christian love? When you think of walking in love, what is it you think that this needs to look like in the life of a believer? What do you think walking in Christian love, if it needs to look any different than walking in worldly love or walking in love in general? For us to truly walk in Christian love, our lives must be characterized by thanksgiving to God for his gift of grace, mercy, and peace. And this true thanksgiving motivates our obedience to Christ. So let me shorten that a bit here. Walking in Christian love is walking in thanksgiving to the Lord for his grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I know the word thanksgiving is not found in these two verses. I admit that. But this idea for thanksgiving is found throughout the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians 1:4, when Paul writes, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." So we see thanksgiving from Paul for grace there. We also see thanksgiving as a response to the peace that comes from God through Christ. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and give thanks. The call of thanksgiving for what God has done is riddled throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. Psalm 106 calls on the believer to give thanks to the Lord for his faithful covenantal love, which really is his mercy toward us who fail and break his commandments. So when we are not faithful to the covenant, we praise and give thanks to God for his mercy that he is faithful to the covenant that he has made with us. So we see Scripture calling us to give thanks to God's grace, mercy, and peace. So therefore, what we do have here directly from John's letter is a called response to the grace, mercy, and peace from God, promised to be with us. And in that way, John calls us to walk in love. And the text expresses this idea through what John will see as obedience to the commands of Christ. So before we go any further, let me pray for us, and then we'll start expositing the text here. Heavenly Father, I pray for this time together that we would understand the truth of your word, that it would speak to our hearts, God. I pray that we would be focused and engaged, not because of me, but because it is your word, that we would have this desire to know of you, this desire to walk in true Christian love all the days of our life, Lord. Use me as an instrument, God. It is not my praise or desires or position that mean anything, and that I would remember that throughout our time together as well. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So walking in love. Let's look at verse 5 here. John says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new command, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So notice that it's subtle, but notice this change. I am not writing to you as if there is a new commandment for you, but the one which we, right, plural, we have all received from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, I think John is referring back to his gospel here. Because in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what does Paul say right here in verse 5? That we would love one another. So Paul or John is not giving a new commandment to his readers. He's hearkening back to the new commandment given by Christ. Here's the commandment, that you would love one another. And Jesus describes that you would love one another just as I have loved you. So the command from Jesus is to love one another with the same quality of love that Jesus has displayed for his disciples. And this command is not entirely new in the sense that the call to love one another is something that God has never asked before. In fact, loving your neighbor is part of the Levitical law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's said all the way back in Leviticus. So the idea of loving each other is not what is new. And even loving according to the standards of God is not entirely new either. The newness that Christ gives, I believe, is that his disciples have finally seen that love perfectly lived out and displayed for them. Jesus is not saying new in the sense of ignore what I've already commanded you or ignore what the Torah has said about love and obedience and worship. No, the newness that is brought is the fact that now they have seen, finally, this perfect quality, godly Christian love displayed for them. They've seen it in Christ's life. They've seen it in his ministry. They've seen it in his devotion and in his prayer life. They've seen it in his relationships with others, right? Christ is the Word. He is the greater Adam. He is the greater Moses. He is the true Israel. And they had the words, but as Hebrews tells us, God did speak through the prophets in those times, but now he has spoken in these latter days through his Son. So they had the words, but now they have the Word. They had the prophets, but now they have the prophet. They had the priests, but now they have the priest. They had kings, but now they have the king. Christ has displayed for them absolute divine perfection lived out. So God has revealed himself through his Son, and his Son calls on his disciples to love like he has loved. He calls you to love like he has loved. Tyler, I am calling you to love like I have loved you. Robin, I am calling you to love as I have loved you. Jeff, I'm calling you to love as I have loved you. When you are in Christ and your life is no longer your own and your life belongs to him, he is calling you to love as he has loved you. And how did he love us? He loved us through his complete obedience to the will of the Father. This is how John takes us into our main point in verse 6. However, before we jump into that, I do want us to pause and reflect on that point. How does Christ display his love for us? Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us, and that love that he has loved us with is his complete obedience to the will of the Father. That is what true love, Christian love, is. Christian love is nothing greater and nothing less than obedience to the will of God. Do we recognize that it's Christ? This is the epitome of love. Christ's obedience to the will of the Father is the epitome of love. And let me hash this out a bit, because we tend to jump to things like sacrifice. He sacrificed for us. He had compassion on the crowds. Maybe empathy. And all of those are not wrong. But if those are not submitted to the will of the Father, then it's not really love. Think about it. Jesus displayed his perfect love with his perfect love for the Father, submitting himself to the will of God. He says, "Your will be done." And that is the highest, the pinnacle desire for everything. For the Christian life, that is the desire, or should be the desire of our hearts. That is the pinnacle. Your will be done, not mine. Your will. Sacrifice is not the ultimate goal. Empathy is not the ultimate goal. Compassion, forgiveness, justice, religion, none of these are the ultimate goal. The goal was for Christ to do the will of his Father. If the Father did not want Christ to sacrifice himself on the cross, Christ would not have sacrificed himself on the cross. It wouldn't have happened. If the Father did not want Christ to heal people or to have compassions on the crowds and feed them, he would not have healed people or have had compassions on the crowd. It is the will of the Father that Christ does. And so this, I say this so that it reorients our thinking a bit. Do you want to love one another as Christ has commanded? Then ultimately what we need to do is seek after the will of God. We need to seek after the will of the Father in every area of our lives. And when we are doing that, we will display pure, genuine, Christ-like love. When we are submitted to the Father, it is the love of Christ that pours out of us, because it is in those moments that we are living exactly as God has desired us to live. And there's nothing more loving than living as Christ has desired you to live. Anything less than that will be subjected to the interpretations of man. And this is why our understanding of things like sacrifice and compassion and justice and empathy and other good qualities can become so screwed up. Because the qualities in and of themselves, when they take precedence over the will of the Father, what we end up doing is actually submitting to the world's definitions of things like justice and compassion and religion and love and sacrifice. Because the world does give us its counterfeits. So compassion becomes what the world says is compassion. And justice becomes what the world says is justice. And on and on and on, until a devout Christian who loves according to the will of God rather than the understanding of the world will face even a church that says something like, "That's not loving. That's not compassion." Now, why do I bring this up? Because what John is going to do in this text, and we'll talk about it next week, but verses 7 through 11, he is going to make a very countercultural demand on this church. And it's going to sound, on the surface, to be very unloving. But it's not. And I think John knows this as he's writing this letter, which is why he pleads with this church to look back at the command to love one another as they have received from the beginning. Christians, you will be called to do things according to the will of the Father that the world will look at and say, "That's not loving. That's not kind. That's not nice. You need to have more compassion. You need to have more empathy." They may even say something like, "That's not what Christ would have done." To which I would respond, "You don't even know him." Amen. How would you know what Christ would do if you don't even know him? We want to be Christ to those around us. Amen? You want to be Christ not just to your brothers and sisters in the church, but of course, but to everyone around you. You don't need to learn more about compassion. You don't need to learn more about justice. You don't need to learn more about sacrifice. You don't need to learn more about forgiveness. You need to learn more about the will of God. You need to learn to submit yourself to the will of the Father. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is our priority above all else. And the reason I say that is because if we do that, these other things will fall in line. You will have Christ-like compassion. You will have Christ-like love and mercy. You will have a Christ-like joy. But it'll be biblical, godly definitions of those things, not definitions that come from the world or come from man and even invade the church. So if you want to love one another according to this command that John gives here, then we need to be seeking after the will of God. I can think of a couple quick, brief ways to do that, but they're very similar to some of the things I said last week. One would be you need to spend time with the Lord, right? You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in prayer. We need to be fellowshipping with the brothers. We need to be, and sisters. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to be listening to the exhortations of others as they open up the scripture and speak into our lives. And I'm not just talking about me or Pastor Keith or Ralph. I'm talking about those of us who have submitted ourselves to the word and are mentoring others. Or maybe you're just even friends and peers and he or she notices something in your life and he shows you in the word of God, hey, this is not Christ-like. So we walk in love with one another. And then verse 6, John says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he's reiterating his point here, but then he expands just a little bit for us, and he says that we would walk according to his commandments. And we see that from Jesus. Jesus walked in perfect obedience to the commands of the Father, which is the Father's will, by the way. John says that when we do the same thing, this is love. This is loving. Walk in love, walk in obedience. They can be one and the same. So we say something like, if I love God, I will be obedient. Or if I am obedient, it means I love God. But then we're not obedient. So do I really love God? And how much disobedience can happen in my life before someone might say that I don't really love God? Doesn't that seem to favor those who are naturally more disciplined? Doesn't that seem to favor those who maybe don't have as many rough edges in their past to work through? Doesn't that seem to favor those who don't have addictions clawing at them every waking moment? Could we be mistaken if we see someone who is able to white-knuckle all the obedience that Scripture seems to require, and we'd say, he really loves the Lord, but deep down, he has a cold heart? I would say that obedience is an expression of genuine love for God. But look closely at what John writes here. This is love, that we would walk according to his commandments. This is the command, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So to love is to walk according to the commands of God. And this is the singular command that really encapsulates walking according to all of God's commands, is to walk according to the command, which is to love. Because this is the only true love that exists anyway. So God says, I command you to love. And we say, okay, how do I do that? How do I love? And God says, by keeping my commands. I command you to love. How do I love? You keep my commands. Therefore, if we refuse to obey the commands of God, we are refusing to love. If you refuse to obey the commands of God and walk in obedience to him, you are refusing to love. And this is a problem because John tells us in verse 3, right, going back to our main verse here, that grace, mercy, and peace are only with those in love. So this logically makes sense. But the problem, which I raised a moment ago, is I struggle with obedience. And sure, I'm becoming more obedient in some areas, but not necessarily as much as I'd like in others. And even in the areas that I've learned to become more obedient in, sometimes I backslide. And I experience periods of disobedience in those areas again. And then I see others around me who seem to display such great obedience, almost as if it comes easier to them. And I think, what's going on? I love the Lord. I promise I do. Why are these areas not being corrected? Why is this so hard? Why is my life so up and down? And the utter shame and the discouragement we feel when we fail. I want to obey, but I fail. Do I really not love him? Does he love me? Does he live within me truly? I mean, am I truly saved? And then we make the fatal mistake of thinking, what more could I do? Do we understand that? Can we resonate with that experience there? Paul can. Romans 7. Is that a pretty accurate portrayal of your Christian walk at times? I mean, this is hard because it is true that if you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. But my bigger problem is I don't know how to solve that problem. And then I spiral. And the lies of Satan dig deeper. And instead of forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward what lies ahead, I feel like I am at a standstill. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. And it's in moments like these that the follower of Christ is at his or her most vulnerable. Because in that moment, there continues this lie of maybe the pain and struggle of this Christian life just isn't worth it. Maybe I need to try something else. And where do we usually end up going? We end up going back to our old vices, right? We end up going back to slavery. Can I offer you relief this morning? Can I offer you encouragement? This table right here, this table signifies something very, very important. And that's why we are called to celebrate it together as a church. This table right here displays for us the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our love for God and His commands come from us growing deeper in our understanding of what has taken place on the cross. Traditionally, this table has been called the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word eucharisto, meaning to give thanks. It has been understood as the table of thanksgiving, and it is this thanksgiving that brings encouragement and relief to the Christian walk that wrestles with daily obedience and daily submission to the will of the Father. See, I believe that one of the biggest answers to those who are struggling with obedience is to find ourselves in a posture of thanksgiving. This is obedience to God. This is love on display. And the response to seeing this love on display in Christ is thanksgiving on our part. And I firmly believe that when we find ourselves in a posture of thanksgiving, this will encourage us in our love and in our walk. It is not what we can do. It has never been about what we have done to earn righteous favor with the Lord. It has always and ever been about the work of Christ. He is the relief that we are looking for. He is the peace that comes when we are struggling with our obedience to the Father. He is the grace and mercy on display when we find ourselves acting in ways that are not loving and are not according to the will of the Father. Obedience comes from love. Love comes from thanksgiving, and thanksgiving comes from seeing and gazing upon what Christ has accomplished. In the world, they don't see this. They're blind to it. This is why I love the way Scripture speaks. They're blind. They don't see it. If you could see it, everything would change. So we need to gaze upon the work of Christ. See it. Stare at it. Be in awe of it. Because when you see what Christ has done on the cross, I'm telling you, the response from your heart when you really see it is going to be thanksgiving. And when your heart is in a posture of thanksgiving, you are ready to lovingly walk in obedience. Now, why might that be? I'll be brief on this point here, but why would I say something like, if we're in a posture of thanksgiving, we're more ready to walk in loving obedience to the Father? It's because when we have thankfulness and we have a posture of thanksgiving, we have a posture of service. We have a posture of desire and love toward the one who gave us the reason to be thankful. We see this in a small way, but an important way, in our own relationships. When someone goes out of their way for you, when someone gives you something you're in need of, you have this posture of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. And you have this display of love for that person, as short-lived as it may seem. Christ has met the ultimate need. He has given the ultimate gift. When we see it, we will respond in thanksgiving. So let me ask you, when was the last time you gave thanks to God for all that he has done for you? And I mean really stopped and given thanks. I don't mean throwing up a thanks in the morning. As important as that is, every morning, every evening, yeah, give thanks. I mean really contemplated the cost here. Really contemplated what we do when we come as a church and have communion together. That what we are gazing upon and what we are partaking in is a symbol. The symbol of the love of God on display for you. So I really have nothing more to say except for that my prayer would be that we would see what God has done. That we would gaze upon the work of Christ, and that we would do it when we come and take communion together this morning, that it would be a time of thanksgiving as we reflect on the eternal covenant that God has made with us, and that he will be faithful to that covenant even when we struggle and wrestle with it.